Lord, just whatever is of you, let it be like wheat, and whatever is not of you, let it be like chaff carried away by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to go to the Our Father today. And you know what? As I began, I'm like, geez, I can't cover this in one day. It's so much, you know? And so just a reminder that last week we talked about why we pray determines how we pray. Why we pray determines how we pray. That in the Our Father, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is saying, this is how to pray, not what to pray. So this the Our Father really, it's not intended to be just a repeated prayer by rote, but actually what Jesus was saying in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Matthew is, in this manner, therefore pray, or like along these lines, this is how you pray. Okay. So also too, just with the reference to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, and then we look at the Lord's Prayer, it really was the disciples' prayer that Jesus was teaching them it, right? And so in Luke 11 in verse 9, it reads, and this is the result of prayer along this line, ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So we see in Luke the key to those doors being answered, or those answers to prayer to come, is the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. That is the key to opening the door to answered prayer. And we all know that when we ask, seek, and knock, that that is a progression, right? So sometimes God will answer your prayers just merely by you asking. You know, it's the right time for God to move, right? You ask and you receive, right? And then there are times when it's an ongoing thing where you're seeking, you're trying to find your way, you know, and you're petitioning the Lord and you're persevering, right? That kind of prayer sometimes takes some a different kind of effort in our prayer life, right? Where we're tempted maybe to give up sometimes or to stop. But if that prayer is not answered and God has not put your spirit at rest concerning that, we are to continue praying and to continue persevering. And then we have knocking. Now, knocking is somewhat violent, isn't it? I mean, you are putting some muscle behind, you know, that knock. And so that talks about a different type of prayer too, really. It's beyond asking, it's beyond persevering and seeking, and it's actually you are beating the door down. And that to me is a level of warfare prayer that we come to in situations where we sense a great resistance, right? Not by the Lord, but by the enemy. However, when we are doing those kinds of warfare prayers and we are knocking and we are asking and we are seeking and we are persevering, it builds our spiritual muscle to deal with that level of resistance, right? When you're a new believer, everything is wonderful. You know, I mean, you're on your honeymoon with God. You just met Jesus. And then we know that as time goes by, in order to grow in the spirit, we have to have some kind of level of resistance to build that muscle, right? And so God uses the enemy sometimes to build resistance in us, and he shows us how throughout the scriptures, right? We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to be fully equipped. We are not to give room to the enemy in any way or a foothold or so on and so forth. So I just want to touch that. But in Matthew 6, verse 11, we'll go back there and we will read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, just following that, just to touch this, because it's been repeated in this class as well as from the pulpit. If you forgive men their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we have talked about how freeing it is to walk in forgiveness, and how for simple things it's easy, right? And for other things that are painful and hurtful, it's a series of healings and a series of asking for forgiveness, because we want to walk in the Spirit. And what happens is our soul, our minds, our wills, and our emotions war, oftentimes because of our personal history, it wars against what is in the Spirit that God has put in us. In the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit, we want to please God. In the Spirit, we want to walk in God's ways. In the Spirit, we want to love Jesus more, right? And so when we go through that period where the Spirit in us increases as we're going through the growing and maturing process in our walk, then the soul and the garbage that comes with that decreases. Okay, so it's like a divine exchange, so to speak. So basically, and we've talked about this many times, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that has baptized us, that dwells in us, wants to have dominion over our thought life, over our emotions, and over our choices. And how many of you know that it is oftentimes a battle, right? But as we grow in the Lord, we should be gaining way more influence in the Spirit of God and less being dictated by our emotions, our thoughts, and the choices that we make. So, going back along these lines, Jesus said to pray in verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. And so, the Lord is exhorting us not to pray in vain repetition or empty words or words only without action, right? That would be vain repetition, right? Any prayer that we pray, if the actions don't coincide with that, is a kind of vain in a sense, right? So we want to pray not just with lip service, but with our hearts. And we've talked the last couple of weeks about the issues of our heart. Now, when we say our Father in heaven, we should not forget where God is. He's in heaven. God is in heaven. In Matthew, the Our Father saying Father occurs 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And the term Father was not central like it is in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, okay? Until Jesus came, God was not addressed as Father. The only time he was addressed as Father in the Old Testament is when he was referring to the nation of Israel, not an individual or personal kind of relationship, okay? And so in Jewish circles back in the day, there were multiple titles for God. And his name was unspeakable to them. Even still, sometimes if you look in a book, it'll say G/D because they don't even want to say God, you know? I always wondered about that because it shows up sometimes when I'm reading a book and I'm like, I don't understand why they can't just say it. But now I get it, that it's along those lines. But there were titles of God where it was majesty, ascribing sovereignty, lordship, his glorious one, the mighty one, the holy one. And we know that even looking at the Old Testament, when God was meeting with Moses, that the people distanced themselves from God and said, no, Moses, you represent, and then you tell us, and then we will do what God says, because they were so terrified, because there was this sense of fear back then. If you got too close to God, you couldn't see him and live, the scripture says. You might fry. But in the person of Jesus Christ, that was all reconciled and bridged, so that God made himself approachable when he clothed himself in humanity. And so when the Jewish nation addressed God, it was in this, he was a far away, distant, so holy, unapproachable, okay, creator. In contrast to when Jesus addresses God, he addresses him as his own father. And the reference for that is Mark 14, verse 36, where Jesus terms the Father as Abba, Father, which implies intimacy or closeness. And really, it's daddy in our language. It's daddy. Now, for some, to address God that way, it's a little uncomfortable. It is a little bit strange that he is that approachable. And yet we still live in the fear of the Lord and honor and reverence his holiness. You know what I mean? So we have this privilege in our day that they did not experience when Jesus walked the earth, even with the disciples. So it was a term that was intimate and familiar. And it was also a sense of family, right? And it was really, in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day, it was really presumptuous that Jesus would call God his father. And they opposed that because he was saying he was personal, he was caring, he was loving, he was kind, he was merciful. And in Matthew 11, 25, as a reference, Jesus says, I praise you, Father. Here again is his reference to God as Father, Lord of heaven, which was acknowledged in the Old Testament, right? And Lord of or and earth, which is the New Testament sense of Jesus being coming from heaven to earth. He was Lord of heaven, that distance in the Old Testament, and Lord of being on earth or and earth. So you see this broad dimension of God's presence, from the holiness of God to being what we would call him a friend or a brother. Do you know what I mean? So we have all these different facets of Jesus that is available to us in our lives, which is really, it should make us so grateful, you know, that he is approachable in every situation that we face and every single thing that comes our way. He's approachable. And so just a couple references. For the disciples, John 17, 1 through 26, read that on your own. And it's Jesus' prayer for the disciples. So again, you will see another instance. Here he's teaching the disciples how to pray. And here in John, he is actually praying for his disciples. So I think they too very much complement each other. The fact that Jesus spoke of his own uniqueness as the Son of the Father infuriated the religious leaders of the day. And I think it's even still true today that if you're just being religious, you're not aggravating people. You know what I mean? You're not, because they think it's just something that you do. But when you talk about a relationship with God, it puts them on the defensive, right? And so they have some decisions to make. And so really, when the gospel is presented, they have to acknowledge either he's God or he's not at some point in their lives, right? When Jesus was praying, our Father, keep in mind, this was revolutionary. It was revolutionary for him to make God that approachable, that genuine and real, involved in the very details of humanity and life itself. It was revolutionary. And it was seen as blasphemous, right, from the religious leaders of the day, right? And again, they would refer to God in Judaism as like the master, the ruler, Adonai, El Shaddai, which means mighty one, Hashem, which means holy. And they considered even speaking the name of God by human lips as defiling the name of the Lord. Okay. Now you see what a contrast that was between that kind of thought and the thought of Jesus saying, you know, he's approachable, he's loving, he's kind, he's here, I'm here. You can handle me, as Pastor Oz said on Sunday. You can put your hands in my scars, you can see what I've done in the crown of thorns and what I've done accomplished at the cross. Oh, and by the way, well, I'll get to that in just a second. So the Father to the nations was probably the only way that God was referred to as Father back in the Old Testament, where in the New Testament, that completely changes in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And there's like four ships, so to speak, in the things that I'm speaking about. There's relationship, lordship, fellowship, and guardianship as believers, which is all very intimate and personal. You know, when Jesus is saying our Father in heaven, when he says our, he is not saying the same word as Abba, Daddy or Father. He's saying a word that it's Abinu, A-B-I-N-U. And what that means is our, in our Father, meant to be prayed in fellowship. It was plural, not isolated. So when Jesus is saying our Father in heaven, he is embracing all those who believe him, believe in him, that God the Father sent him, and they are praying together in fellowship. This is community prayer. This is body life. This is family in the Lord. And I thought that was really interesting, because I always thought about it as a singular thing. And here, when I read that, I thought it was really cool. And you know, when we say or speak about God the Father, it is describing who he is, his character, and his name describes who he is. So he is the names that we see in the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. He's El Shaddai, Adonai, Master, Savior, Life Creator, all the way to my brother, my friend, my Lord, my God. He is so many things to us in our lives, and especially corporately. You know, we have, and we've said it so many times, as Americans, we see our faith as individualistic, you know, where we really need to have a better sense of our accountability to one another in fellowship, that when one person suffers, we suffer. When one person rejoices, we rejoice, right? That we are part of one another's lives to that kind of degree. And that's where I believe that relationship is so emphasized and grows so much when we pray together and when we are at the table of the Lord together, you know, which I think is awesome. I think it's so powerful when we pray on Thursday nights. I just think it's so powerful. And it's a different prayer than I'm used to, because there's so many requests and there's so many people. And you just have to believe that, you know, exponentially, our prayers, no matter how short, long, flowery, basic, whatever, are making such an impact because of the community together. That when it says in the scripture, one puts 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, that exponentially, when you have a group of 20 people praying, that we're sending millions of demons fleeing, which is, I mean, just that image alone should encourage you to pray, right? Okay, so his name is holy. Hallowed be your name. When I was talking about, I'll look up, well, in, when I was talking about his name being holy or hallowed, it is not only emphasizing his name is holy now, but his name has always been holy. He was, is, and is to come, so to speak. And when we're talking about the community coming together and praying our Father, in that plural sense, in that fellowship sense, in Psalm 68, it refers to those who are alone or isolated are put by the Holy Spirit and set in families. And that, like, Mary, can you please just check the heat? It's so hot. Thank you. That he sets the solitary in families, that we do not walk alone in our faith, but no one is to be isolated. And that's why it is so important to not forsake fellowshipping with one another, because we receive strength from one another. We receive encouragement from one another. We receive compassion from one another, and, you know, good words or whatever we receive from one another. When one of us is suffering, we're all suffering. When one of us is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. So we are such an integral part of one another's life. I think we underestimate that a lot of times. So also too, the term family is mentioned in the scriptures 87 times. Paul says it like 60 times. So it's definitely an emphasized thing by the Lord. When we are asking for, in verse 10 of chapter 6, Your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are asking God's sovereign rule, his saving, his royal rule to be extended now as people submit to him already by their will. Okay? So basically, we are acknowledging his kingdom. We are acknowledging his kingdom to come as well. And we give thanks to him because of that. We have a life that is not limited to this life, right? So we give thanks to God, the one who was, who is, and is to come. And basically, that is what this is saying. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, there are things done in heaven now. There are things done in heaven before, and there are things that are going to be done in heaven in the future. All we have to do is look at the book of Revelation and see what our future is going to be when his kingdom comes in that manifest way. This was something that I just really thought was so cool. When, we're just getting past the Easter holiday and Holy Week, and when they had the Passover meal, and Jesus, ministered to all the disciples, and they ate together their fellowship meal, the Passover, and all that. What was traditionally known by every servant and every master when they would eat a fellowship meal together was when the master was done eating, he would take his napkin and crumple it up and throw it on. So the servants would usually be kind of right out of sight, but right there, and they would know, the master is done eating. But when Jesus was in the tomb and they went into the tomb, it says in the scripture that, his garments were laid aside, but his napkin that went over his face was folded. So when a master left a napkin at the meal folded, it meant, I'm not done. I'm coming back. Isn't that cool? I just thought that was so cool. So when Jesus, being the Lamb of God, went to the cross and they came to that empty tomb, it wasn't like the master who was finished. I'm done. It's over. I am returning. I am coming back. I thought that was so cool. So, under Jesus' ministry, the kingdom really breaks in a revelatory and revolutionary way. And also, when Jesus said he would return again, we see the images in Revelation. We know in our spirits that cry out for him to come, Lord Jesus, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, that there will be a consummation at the end of the age. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. See, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In some ways, the beginning of heaven inhabiting earth came when Jesus came, right? But it also implies that there is another heaven, which we read about in Revelation, that will be descending from God on earth. There will be a new earth. That's pretty incredible. If we go to Psalm 22, we will see the scriptures that Jesus spoke on the cross. And I am sure that all of this was so imprinted in his own spirit, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus said this at the cross, my God, it was the only time he didn't say Father. That's pretty cool because he was so distanced, he was becoming sin on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the groan words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season am not silent. Remember, some weeks ago how we talked about how when Jesus turned into sin, the Father could not look at him. That was more excruciating pain for both the Father and Jesus being separated from one another. Probably, well, I would say for the first time in all of eternity, past, present, future, right? The first time that they were separated. And it was more painful that they were disconnected in those moments than probably even what was endured on the cross. Because, I mean, they were Father, Son, and Spirit together for all eternity past. And let's read, we'll just read a little bit more, just keeping in mind the cross. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them, speaking of Israel. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man. Imagine Jesus hanging like unrecognizable as a human being. That's how the cross, that's what the cross did at that historical time in his body. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him." Sounds like the thief on the cross, doesn't it? "Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan. This is also a inference of the demonic activity around the cross. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them and cast my clothing. They cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the hordes of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. I mean, the image of what Jesus did is, it's heartbreaking and heart-rending and also joyous, right? That he has reconciled us to our Father. When he talks about, you know, the mocking and the being separated from the Father and the casting of his garments and how he went really into hell itself and comes out and declares the Father's name to his brethren. See, he's our Father. We are his brethren. We are his brothers, his daughters, in the midst of the assembly. Jesus, still, when we are gathered together in prayer, when we are gathered together in worship, he is in our midst praising the Father with us. He continually intercedes and prays for us before the Father. He so identifies with us as his family and those that are with him, and that he himself is with us. It's incredible that he did not despise all that was done to him for the joy that was set before him. And you know, this past week when Pastor Oz was speaking, he talked about how Jesus saw beyond his circumstance at the moment for the joy that was set before him. And when we are in our stuff, when we are in our situations and in our circumstances, we need to ask the Lord, let me see beyond this. Let me see, let me have a vision of where you're taking me in this. Because if you do see it, you will see it as joy. You may not see it in the moment, but when looking back, going through stuff, you see that it produced life for you. You may have not felt it at the time. No cross ever feels good, but that is the cycle that we live, right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On Friday, just Sunday's coming. You just got to get through, keep moving, and ask the Lord to see what benefit it will be if you endure. Amen.